Excuse me. I just wanted to bring a few quotes before you this evening. I found these, some notable mission quotes for missionaries, from missionaries, and a number of people here, just because I use their quote, may not necessarily agree with them in all their doctrinal areas. I've got about six or eight of them here. I want to read you some of these before Brother Friesen comes up and gives us another message this evening. The first one is by Oswald Smith. He says, "The church that does not evangelize will fossilize." T.E. Lawrence said, "All men dream, but not equally. Those who dream by night in the dusty recesses of their minds wake in the day to find that it was vanity. But the dreamers of the day are dangerous men, for they may act their dream with open eyes to make it possible." George Peters says, "God is a God of missions. He wills missions. He commands missions. He demands missions. He made missions possible through His Son. He made missions actual in sending the Holy Spirit." Gladys Aylward, wonderful story if you ever read on her life, a prayer warrior there. "Life is pitiful, death so familiar, suffering and pain so common, yet I would not be anywhere else. Do not wish me out of this or in any way seek to get me out, for I will not be got out while this trial is on. These are my people. God has given them to me. And I will live or die with Him and with Him. And I will live or die with Him and His glory." Another Ian Keith Faulkner, "While vast continents are shrouded in darkness, the burden of proof lies upon you to show that the circumstances in which God has placed you were meant by God to keep you out of the foreign mission field." Steve Hawthorne, "You can do something other than working with God and His purpose, but it will always be something lesser, and you couldn't come up with something better." William Townsend said, "The greatest missionary is the Bible in the mother tongue. It needs no furlough and is never considered a foreigner." And Amy Carmichael said, "The saddest thing one meets is a nominal Christian. I had not seen it in Japan, where missions is younger. The church here is a field full of wheats and tares." Think about that. Just several of the statements there of Christians that said, "You know what, I'm going to give my life for Christ. Jesus is enough." We're in a mess. If you saw what was going on in the news today, we are a nation that is rapidly changing. The answer for maybe a Band-Aid fix might be a change of politics. But the real answer is a change of heart. You know what that is? We have to give out the gospel. You and I are responsible for it. And so I'm going to have Brother Friesen come forward this night and give us a second. He gave a wonderful thing last night in Mark 6:7. About Jesus sending him out two by two and the multiplying in mission. So we'll see what we'll have for tonight. And we appreciate all that you're doing. Let me push this up for you. And are you turned on?
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Well, good evening. It's still cold up here. I thought it would warm up soon, but it hasn't yet. And I'm not complaining. We're used to cold weather, and we don't mind that at all. It is good to be with you again tonight. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing us to be with you and spend this special time with you folks. I count it a great privilege. What a great privilege we have, each and every one of us, to share the gospel with the world. I can't think of any greater thing that we can be involved in giving out the gospel message. It's the greatest work anyone can be involved in. And what a privilege it is. And I marvel. I was just telling my wife before we came, and I was just saying, just think about that God would allow us to be a part of His work, realizing He doesn't need us. He doesn't need any one of us. He could cause the rocks and the trees to cry out and to give Him glory, but He said, "I want to use man. I want to use them. I want to bless them. I want them to be a part of what I'm trying to do." And so it's not a chore. It's not a punishment serving God. It's the greatest joy, the greatest honor that we can ever imagine. And so what a great joy it is to be here tonight once again. I trust God's going to do a work. We've been praying and asking God to work in my heart. I need God to do a work in my heart. You know, oftentimes I pray and I weep, and it's not because I weep because my heart is burdened for the loss. I weep because my heart is hard. And I pray that God would soften my heart and give me a heart that is compassionate for lost souls. And we can only do that. It'll only happen if we give our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Mold it, make it into your heart." And so, but this evening I want to challenge our hearts and about missions and what missions is. You know, when we think about the word missions, we don't find the word in our English Bible. We don't find the word missions mentioned one time in the Scriptures. You might say, well, why do we make such a big deal of missions? What's the big deal about missions if the Bible doesn't even mention it in it at all? Well, we have to understand the word missions is, of course, taught throughout Scriptures. We see it in the Old Testament. We definitely see it in the New Testament. But the word missions that we use in our English language, it's from a Latin word, missio. And what it means is it means to send. And that's what that word mitto or missio means. And we get our word missions from that. That simply means to send someone out. And we see, of course, that truth and that truth being taught throughout Scriptures. We see it in the beginning of Abraham. You can take Abraham, the life of Abraham, and God called Abraham, and he said, "I'm gonna bring you to a land that you don't know of now." And what Abraham did, he left the land of Ur of the Chaldees, and he went and he followed the Lord, and God brought him to a land where God was going to use him and make of him a great nation. So we see a picture there of getting the gospel, getting the message out into a lost and dying world, and we also see missions throughout the Old Testament, but in the New Testament we really see it exemplified in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the life of the disciples and the New Testament church. There you see the great example in Acts chapter 13, where Paul and Barnabas are sent out in their first missionary journey. Of course, we take that portion of Scripture and a lot of the truths that we see in the book of Acts and the history of the new local Testament church, and we pattern our churches after the principles and the truths that we find in the early churches. And so we see missions being taught throughout Scriptures. But I like what Webster says about the word missions itself. It says, persons sent, any number of persons appointed by authority to perform any service, particularly the persons sent to propagate religion or evangelize the heathen. The societies for propagating the gospel have missions in almost every country. And so there we have a great, great definition of what the word missions itself is. And then we take and look at the Bible and see how we see that philosophy, that principle throughout Scriptures. We can see that missions is the heartbeat of God. And we'll see that, hopefully we'll see that tonight. And so, but if you were to ask the average person their definition of what missions is, if you would ask someone to give me your definition of what you think missions is, you'd have a variety of different answers and different responses. You might have someone say, well, missions is sending relief to the poor. You might have another say, well, missions is sending medical supplies and medical aids to the less fortunate who cannot afford medical attention. You might have some others say, well, I believe missions is educating those that do not have the privilege of attending school, or perhaps missions is going to one of these countries in Africa or some other third world country and to bring them, the equipment to dig wells and to supply their physical needs. Those are all good and those are all noble. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But when we look at biblical missions, we have to understand that that's not what Jesus Christ meant when he talked about missions and what the definition of missions is. All those are good, and I believe they can be used. It's a method we can use in trying to get out the gospel, but that's not our focus. Our focus is not to make this world a better place for people to die and go to hell from. Our purpose in missions is to give them what Jesus Christ told us to give them. In John chapter 20, in verse number 21, we see a wonderful verse of Scripture that Jesus Christ, he was the greatest missionary. Of course, he was the missionary that was sent to this world. He gave his life for every single boy and girl, every single man and woman. The Bible says in John chapter 20, verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. This was after his resurrection. He was about ready to leave and go to heaven, back to heaven where he had come from. And he told his disciples, peace be unto you. And now he says this, as my Father has sent me. That word sent is where we get our word missions. It's that word, it was sent forth, and that's what Jesus is telling his disciples in the early church. He says, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Well, you would ask yourself, what did God send Jesus Christ to do? What was his mission? Was his mission just to feed the poor? As we read the stories in the Bible, how Jesus Christ came and how he fed the multitudes with two small fishes and five loaves of bread. Did Jesus Christ come to heal the sick and just to feed the poor? Well, that's part of his ministry, but the main focus is to give his life for a ransom for many. Let's look at the story tonight, and we'll kind of leap off from the verse number 10 in Luke chapter number 19. And it's a verse that we are perhaps quite familiar with. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 is the verse that we often quote in missions and in getting the gospel out. But I'm going to read the account here of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a lost man, and he had heard about Jesus Christ, and he was very intrigued with Jesus Christ, and he wanted to know more about him. And of course, when Jesus would be round and about and teaching and preaching and performing miracles, it wasn't that he did it without a crowd. There was multitudes of people that would follow him, and perhaps many followed him for the wrong reasons. Some, yes, they were looking for the answer. They were looking for the truth. Some followed him because, hey, he had performed miracles and he can give them some physical relief and give them some food and things of that nature that satisfied the flesh. Some were there. They criticized him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted him out of the way. They wanted to see fault in Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, there was always a multitude around Jesus Christ when he taught and he performed miracles. And here was a man, a tax collector, just a short little guy. Zacchaeus is his name. And he wanted to see who this Jesus was. He had heard about him and he saw the mob coming and he said, I know he's in there somewhere. I just can't see him, being of a short stature. And he goes and climbs upon a sycamore tree because he wanted to see, who is this Jesus that I've heard so much about? And so he climbs up on a tree there and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ walking by. And I often wonder, what was he thinking about as he saw the Savior walking by him? And he saw all the people around him, and some were perhaps trying to touch his garment, and some were probably trying to ask him some questions, and there were some in the background cursing at him and telling him, you're the devil, get out of our town, get out of here, we want nothing to do with you. And he's looking around, he said, wow, who is this man? And Jesus walks by in the crowd and the noise of it all, he hears it all, but he hears the heart of one Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus up on the tree there, sees this little guy there up in the tree, he cared for him. Luke chapter 9, verse 1, it says, and Jesus entered and passing through Jericho, and beheld, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was a chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed upon a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, praise God, and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus. He knew him by name. Jesus knew him by name. Zacchaeus didn't know, had never seen him before. But Jesus says, Zacchaeus. That's a precious thought. He knew Zacchaeus. He says, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Praise God, he was a friend of sinners, because I was one of them. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Verse number 10, this is the reason why Jesus Christ came. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Every single one of us, we were lost at one time. We were without hope in this world. We had no hope. We had nothing to look forward to, until Jesus Christ saw us, called our name, and invited us into his life. What a great story that is. But missions, when we think about missions and the account that we see here, in verse number 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus Christ came into this world because He loved mankind. He realized and recognized that man in himself could do nothing to save himself. So when we think about missions, our responsibility as Christians, we are to give the gospel message out. As Jesus says, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Yes, at that time He was talking to His disciples, but we understand that Jesus Christ, He founded the church in Matthew chapter 16. We know that Jesus, as He was telling to Peter, He says, "Upon this rock," pointing to Himself, meaning Himself, "upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So He started the church, and He started with the 12 disciples. And He says here, after His crucifixion, He meets with the disciples. He says, "As my Father has sent me, I'm sending you out. I'm sending you guys on a mission. I'm going to send you into the world, and you have one mission, and that is to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, of course, we understand the gospel entails other than just preaching the gospel message, as we'll see in Matthew chapter 28, but that was the message. That was the start of the church. He says, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And that commission is still today, still valid for the New Testament church today that you and I are a part of. But we think about missions, we refer to as the Great Commission. We find that in five places throughout the New Testament. We find it in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. It says, "And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That is what the church is to be involved in. We also see it in Matthew chapter 28, in the latter part of that verse of Scripture there. Again, this is after the after the crucifixion and after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He meets with His disciples and He gives them one last final instruction. And this is what He has given to the church. As I said before, this is valid today for you and I. This is for we need to personalize this to our lives. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." This was the commission that Jesus Christ had given to the New Testament church there. He says, "I'm going to go away, but I've given you, I've instructed you, I've taught you these things. Now what I have taught you, now you go out into the world and you make disciples. You make disciples and you multiply and you reach the world with the gospel. You let the world know that Jesus Christ loves them and that He died for them and that He desires each and every man, every person to be in heaven with Him someday." What a great message we have. What a great responsibility we have in preaching the gospel. The gospel message, for a definition, we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul gives a very, very clear definition. Some have taken the word gospel and they've added to the gospel. But we understand the gospel must remain pure. The gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation. We don't add to the gospel message. As Paul was talking to the Corinthians to the Galatians, he was very, very upset because they were muddying up the gospel message with adding works to salvation. And Paul says, "If I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than what you have heard of me," he says, "let him be accursed." He was adamant that the gospel message must stay pure. And we have a pure gospel message. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand." Verse number 2, "But which also ye are saved, or by which ye also are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Word of God. Folks, that's the truth of the gospel. That's the gospel that you and I have received. And this is the message that we need to give out. Because we have received it, we need to give it out as well. Why is it so important that the gospel message gets preached? Three things tonight and we'll be done. Number one, the gospel has power to save from hell. The gospel message has power to save from hell. Romans chapter 1 verse 6, perhaps a familiar verse, one verse that I really appreciate and love. Paul here is writing, he's talking, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," as we understand what the gospel is, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. Hey, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I am so glad that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, because God used him to preach the gospel to the unknown world, and because of his ministry, you and I have the gospel message today. It went to Europe and it came to North America because of his faithfulness and his preaching the gospel, because he was not ashamed of the gospel. Oh, he preached it. He preached it unapologetically. He preached it with passion. He preached it because he believed it. Praise God. We need the God. The world needs the gospel message. That's the message we have. We might be involved in other good deeds and trying to help people and trying to help the less fortunate. And that's all good. That's all fine. But if we're only interested in their physical needs, hey, what profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We've done nothing for that individual if that's the only thing we're looking after. Is it wrong to feed the poor? No, it's not wrong to feed the poor. Hey, as I said before, we can use that as a tool and as an invitation to try to get people to hear the gospel message. Nothing wrong with feeding the poor. Nothing wrong with helping the poor. But if we do it apart from giving them the gospel, we've done nothing for them. They're just as lost as they were before. Romans chapter 6 says, "For the wages of sin is death." The power of the gospel has power over the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. Realizing, recognizing the world is living in sin. The world is separated from God. They need the gospel message. And you and I, we have that gospel message. Are we hiding it under a bushel? Are we keeping it to ourselves? Are we just satisfied because I have it and let everybody else take care of it for themselves? Oh, as Paul says, "I am a debtor. I am a debtor. I owe it to somebody to tell." Hey, you and I, we owe it to tell somebody else. You and I, we owe it to somebody. We owe it to our neighbor. We owe it to our children. We owe it to our family to tell them of the gospel. Will they always accept it? Will they always be excited to receive it and to hear the gospel message? No, you'll be cursed and you'll be spit on. They'll get angry with you. But we still have a responsibility to give the gospel message. You look at how they treated the Apostle Paul. You look at how they treated the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, he gave his life and he says, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Even as the Father has sent me, so send I you." Acts chapter 1, we have that Great Commission passage again. And Jesus here is giving the apostles the final instructions and giving them some encouragement. In Acts chapter 1, we have that verse. In verse number 8, he says, let's read verse number 7. The disciples, they were excited that now, Jesus had risen from the dead. And now they assume that Jesus was going to restore the kingdom to Israel once again. That day is coming, but it wasn't for this time. And they didn't understand all of that. They should have. I mean, they had the Bible, they had the Scripture. But, hey, they were slow learners like some of us are, or me. And verse number 7, he says, "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power." Don't get busy about things in the future. Yeah, it's nothing wrong with knowing these things, but don't just sit back and say, "Well, we're just going to wait until Jesus comes." He says, "No, He said, I got a job for you to do." Verse number 8, he says, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." This is the commission that Jesus Christ gave to the disciples. That word witness, you probably have done this or heard this before, but that word witness actually means martyr. He shall be a martyr for me. We don't like that word at all. It makes us just, no, that's not for me, Lord. But it's the same word where we get the word martyr from, and we should be willing to die for Christ. You know, people have often said, I'm willing to die for Christ, but very few are willing to live for Him. It's one thing to say it, it's another thing to live it. But here Jesus says, ye shall receive power. You know, when we think about missions, we think about reaching a world, our world, and we think about Jerusalem, we think of Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of the world. We look at that and say, how is that possible? You think of some of these countries that are so hostile towards the Christian faith and so hostile towards Christian missionaries, and you know, people have given their lives and they have been martyred, they have been killed. And we think to ourselves, I don't want that life. That's not what I want. I'll be honest with you, I don't want to die. I don't want to be a martyr. I don't want to be locked up in prison somewhere like the Apostle Paul was. I don't want to suffer like Jesus Christ did. I mean, oh, it's easy to sing the songs and, you know, send me, Lord, here am I. But it's another thing to actually go and do it. I don't have the strength. You don't have the strength. We don't have the strength. That's why Jesus says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Without Christ, we cannot do it. Without Christ, we can't even die to self. We love self way too much. Oh, we're so concerned about me. It's all about me. We live in a generation where it's all about me. It's about I. I wonder how many billions and billions of selfies there are in the world where people are taking pictures of the almighty me and posting them all over Facebook and Instagram. It's all about us. We're so selfish. And Jesus knew that. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, if we loved our neighbor half as much as we loved ourselves, we would at least be concerned for their souls. But we love self too much. We love the comfort. We love this life. Don't mess up. Most of the complaints I've been hearing about these lockdowns, even from Christians and even from myself, is that we can't travel. Very little is said about church. We can't come to church, but we can't travel. Maybe it's a good thing. Maybe it's a good thing what's taking place here. You look at the church at Jerusalem when they were under intense persecution. Then they went and preached the gospel message. But we just want a comfortable life. Hey, folks, we're going to have a comfortable eternity. We're going to be in heaven for all eternity for those of us that know Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, this is not our home. This is not our eternity. I was telling Pastor Lau this afternoon, can you imagine if this was eternity, if this world, if our life was eternity? Oh, mercy. I don't like this. I mean, I praise the Lord that I get to serve Him. I can have the joy of the Lord in the midst of trials and tribulation. And I shouldn't even say tribulation. I've not gone through anything that some of our forefathers have gone through or these apostles. But where's my heart at? Where's my affections? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You need to understand that the power of the gospel has the power to free man from the penalty of hell. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But the wrath of God abideth on the ungodly. And there are so many ungodly that have never heard, that have never accepted that gospel message. And we need to tell them we have that gospel message. And we need to tell them Jesus bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. As 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. We are healed. We are set free tonight. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. If you are in Christ tonight, you never have to fear the penalty of sin. You don't even have to fear death. It's just a doorway into eternity. Christ, of course, being that door, He is the door to heaven, but death is just a stepping stone into eternity. Praise God for that. But the gospel message has the power to save. As Paul says here, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, deliverance from punishment. Number two, the gospel has power to change lives. Oh, you look at the world today, you look at the lost world, and you see their lives, you see so many millions caught up in addictions, you see so many people that are angry. People are angry today. People have a lot of anger. People have a lot of bitterness. People have a lot of hurting hearts. Oh, people need a change in their lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, you become in Christ by accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what the world needs to hear. The world, they want change. You see all these self-help programs. You see all these addiction programs. It's because people, they want to get rid of their sin. They're tired of their life. They're tired of sin. They're tired of the slavery of sin. They're tired of being under this bondage of addiction. They want to be free. Oh, we have the answer, folks. We have the answer. The gospel message, as Pastor mentioned this evening, hey, the Band-Aid fix might be a new political leader, but the true answer, the true hope for this country is the gospel message. That's why it's so important that we support missionaries. That's so important that we are involved in missions. That's why it's so important that we're involved in our hometown in giving out the gospel message, sending out flyers, sending out gospel tracts, doing what we can to invite people to come in and hear that most wonderful story that Jesus saves to the uttermost. That's what the world needs to hear. The gospel message has the power to change individual. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is written by the Apostle Paul. And Paul knew what it meant to have a changed life. Paul, before he trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior, he was so under conviction. He hated Jesus Christ. He hated the Christians. He couldn't stand being around them. Oh, he had authority he had letters of authority to persecute Christians. And he was just a hater of Jesus Christ. But there on the way to Damascus, Jesus extended his mercy and his grace. And Paul received it and he became a new creature in Christ. And he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Oh, this world is looking for something new. This world is looking for hope, and it's the hope in the gospel. It can change their lives. We don't need more social programs. We don't need to throw more money in our problems. We don't need the things that this world can offer. We need what Jesus Christ came to give every single person, and that is hope and life and eternal life and a new life in Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonderful story. What a wonderful message we have. The gospel message has the power to set people free from sin. The gospel message has the power to free the drunkard from his addiction. The gospel has the power to set the angry person free, to make the vile person clean, to make the wicked into a saint. This is the hope for the world. Let me ask you, when you tell people of the gospel, can you tell them the radical change that the gospel has made in your own life? Can we say, God radically changed me? We have that testimony, we have that witness, as Jesus says, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Do we have the witness within that Jesus made a change? Oh, we have a joy. We have peace that passeth all understanding. Yes, this world is in turmoil. Yes, this world is in distress. Oh, we have things that are going on around us in our world, but somehow, some way, I can't explain it, but I got this overwhelming peace in my heart that no one can take away. Oh, the world is looking. Are we just like the world? Are we all worried and are we all fretting and are we anxious? What's going to happen? What's going to happen to our country? Oh, the police have moved into Ottawa and they're arresting people. Hey, we're still free. The Word of God is not bound. When Paul, the Apostle Paul, was in prison, he wrote some of the books that he wrote from prison are some of the greatest blessings in the Word of God that we can read. Hey, Paul, he says, this is not my home. This is not my home. God allowed this to take place, but I'm focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let me tell you, folks, if you start focusing on the things of this world, you will be overwhelmed. You will get worried. You will become anxious, but you got to take your eyes and focus them on the Lord Jesus Christ and say, what do you want me to do in this world? How do you want my light to shine in this world? What is it that you want me to do in this troubled world? How can we be a light and hope to help to someone? Or do we just contribute to it? Are we worried? Are we anxious? Oh, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God. We need peace. The world needs peace. Oh, how we need peace in our hearts. Before we can give the message of peace, we need to experience that peace. We need to witness it in our own lives. Is the gospel powerful enough in our own lives to give us that peace? Has it made that change? Can we go to someone and say, you don't know what you're missing? You don't know what you're missing. If you become a Christian, if you trust Jesus Christ, He can take your hurts away. He can wound your wounded heart. He can help you with that forgiveness. Oh, we talked to a lady for years in Mexico when we ministered to them. She was hurt and she never shared with us what had caused this hurt in her life. And she was angry. She was angry. She was angry. She was so bitter. One day we were talking to her around the table and she just blurted out, she says, I cannot forgive. My sister, Christ forgave you. How can you say you cannot forgive? This world, without Christ, they can't forgive. But we as God's children, we can forgive. When I was growing up, my dad did some horrible things to me. You know, and we were beaten. I remember one time we went out for a bike ride, me and my brother, and we told my dad we'd be home at 10 o'clock, and we thought he understood what we had said, and we went out for a bike ride, and we were home just before 10, but before we got home, we saw my dad leave the driveway. It was dark outside, and we saw my dad leave, and we didn't think much of it. There was a little corner store at the end of the road. He would often drive there and get cigarettes and things of that nature, and so we didn't think anything of it. We came back home, and we walked inside. My mom had this terrified look on her face, and she says, "Where were you?" And we said, "Well, we went for a ride. We told you where we were going. And we said we would be back at 10. She says, "No. No, Dad was expecting you at 9. She says, he's very angry. And I've never seen my mom with that look on her face before. And I said, this is not good. And I went upstairs, and it was a two-bedroom house, and I went upstairs, and I said, man, I'm going to pretend to go to sleep. My dad won't spank a sleeping child. And my older brother, he stayed downstairs. He was watching something on TV, and I heard the truck pull onto the driveway, and my dad comes inside, and that voice, he says, where were you? Oh my, he's furious, he's angry. And he said, well, we went before he could finish. I heard a commotion, and folks, it's an ugly sound hearing your sibling being beaten. It broke his thumb. My dad broke his thumb on him. He was trying to defend himself. My dad was beating on him. And finally it was quiet, and I said, oh no, it's my turn. It's my turn. And I jumped out of bed, and I didn't know what to do. I just kneeled in front of the window. I said, God, save me. God, save me from my dad. And he came upstairs, and he saw me praying there, and he came in, and he started beating me. And I just started praying. And God just covered me. And I felt like a dog. How could a dad beat his child? It took a while, folks, to get over that. And I praise God that my dad's gotten saved. And I praise God that when I was about 35 years of age, my dad says, Jake, I need to talk to you. He said, I'm so sorry how I treated you guys. You know, instantly that was gone. The hurt was gone. My heart was healed. And that isn't without Jesus Christ. You can't do that without Christ. And there's so many people that are hurting in this world. Do we have a testimony where we can tell people, I understand what you're going through. I understand those hurts. I understand being forsaken. I understand what it means to be lied to. But let me tell you of someone who came to heal the brokenhearted. His name is Jesus Christ. And the power of Jesus Christ can do just that. Oh, He can do that. He can heal the brokenhearted. He can restore our heart. He can restore relationships that have been so broken. It's amazing the relationship we have with my dad now. We don't see him very often, but when we see him, it's so sweet. I saw him he was diagnosed with double pneumonia, and he was taken to the hospital, and we couldn't see him for the first 2 weeks, and because of all the restrictions and things of that nature. And my dad was going crazy in the hospital. They put him in a room, and he couldn't talk to anybody, and he was losing it. And he wanted someone to come and visit him. He felt so forsaken. And so they checked him out, and the doctor examined him, and they called in some of the family and said, you can come see your dad now. He's in palliative care, and we'll give you some time to see him before he passes on. And so we went to start visiting him, and we started praying for him, and we started praying and asking God to do a work. And as we started praying, he started getting better and better. And we talked to the doctor before that all happened. And I met with the doctor that was treating him. And I asked him, I said, what's your diagnosis? What can you tell us? He says, well, give him about a week or 2 weeks, and he'll be gone. And I was like, my soul. So we started praying, and hey, God had other plans for my dad. We spent many nights, many days in the hospital there with him, talking and reading the scriptures and praying with him and talking with him. And just before we came up to Thompson, I came to visit him a little bit. And boy, we have a sweet relationship. We can hug on each other, and there's nothing between us. God did a work that only he can do. And I can tell you other stories, other hurts, but God's healed that. And I don't say this to bring it up as bitterness. No, I can say this now. With joy. Though I weep with joy because God did a miraculous work in my life. Do you realize that there's so many people in Thompson so hurt, so used by people, and they just want someone to love them? Just love them. Just love on them. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People don't care how much, did I say it right? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Look at Jesus Christ in his ministry. Friend of sinners. When he came to Zacchaeus, people are, talking, oh, look at him. He's going to spend time with a sinner. Doesn't he know who that guy is? Look at that woman, that lady who came when Jesus went to the Pharisee's house, and there was a lady who was ravaged with sin, and she came to Jesus, and she just wept behind him and just cried. She said, oh, my life is such a mess. My life is a mess. I need some help. And she wept, and she washed his feet with her tears and dried it with her hair. And these people sitting around, if he knew who this filthy animal was, he wouldn't even allow her to touch him. And not even realize the filth that he was in, the filth that we have been saved from. Oh, people need to know that we care. Do we care? Oh, would to God that we had a broken heart for people that are hurting. I'm so glad that someone cared for me. I'm so glad Jesus cared for me. And that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Oh, the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel has the gospel has power to change. And then lastly, the power of the gospel can take us to heaven. As I said before, I'm so glad that this isn't my final resting place, this earth here. I'm so glad that there is a bright future for me. I love that verse of scripture in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, where Jesus, again, this was after his death and his resurrection, and he tells his disciples, I'm going to leave you. And he says, I'm going to go back to heaven, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. He says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, another one in my place. And he's going to comfort you, and he's going to teach you all things that I have taught you. And he's going to be with you forever. He'll be a comforter to you wherever you go. And the disciples were like, oh my Lord. For 3.5 years we've been with you. We've forsaken everything. We saw you being crucified. We saw you being beaten. We saw you in the grave there. We saw them when they put you in the grave. And we saw you having been risen from that grave. And we were excited you were going to establish your kingdom. But now you're going to leave us. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the heartache? Hey, the Christian life sometimes has heartaches in it. But he gives them this comfort in John chapter 14. It's a wonderful verse, and we often hear it at funerals. But I just love meditating on this truth in John chapter 14, talking to his disciples. And I can't imagine the tenderness of his voice. As he looked at his disciples, and as they looked at him with worry and uncertainty, he said, Lord, we need you. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Wow. in a world that was so full of trouble. They were hated, they were despised, they were rejected of men. You see that each and every one of us, one of these disciples, was martyred. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. Do ye believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. I wouldn't tell you a lie. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas, not quite understanding, he says, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Perhaps hanging on to him, says, hey, we're not certain, Lord. We're scared. He says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. I and the Father are one. God will take care of you. We think of the world. Where is the world going to go when they die? I watched an interview of a famous actor who has it all in this world. Very wealthy, very successful in the movie industry. And they asked him about death, if he was scared of dying. He says, no, I'm not scared of dying. He says, I am furious. He says, I am upset. All this life, you live in this life, and after this life is done, you know you're going to die. He says, what's it all about? Hey, my friend, this world needs to know that there is another world after this life. There's another life after this life, and that life can be wonderful in the presence of Jesus Christ. But they need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the gospel. That's why we're so involved with missions. And that's why the gospel, or when we talk about missions, the emphasis is preaching the gospel message. What profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? My friend, you and I, we have such a great future. You and I, we look forward to so many blessings, not only in this life, but in the life that is to come. Do you realize what heaven is going to be? No, we don't realize what heaven is like. We have a little picture of it in the scriptures, how wonderful heaven is. You and I are going there. That's not a fairy tale. That's not some made-up imagination. This is the reality. This is truth. This is where you and I are headed. Paul got a glimpse of the third heaven, and he says there are things that are so wonderful, too wonderful to even speak about. That's where you and I are heading. Shouldn't we invite as many as we can? Say, won't you join us? Amen, Pastor.
Amen. What a wonderful story, message from God's Word. I was reflecting what he was saying as he was talking about the story of his father and the forgiveness that God gives. It reminds me of Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and he will let him return unto the Lord, and we will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Our world needs that forgiveness. Our world needs the message of Jesus Christ. And I appreciate the truths that were presented this evening, really about the mercy of God, the mercy of God to keep us from hell and heaven, allow us to go to heaven. And the truth is, are we willing to give out that truth? If we know Jesus Christ, we have the greatest message ever. It's truth. And our responsibility is to say, "What, Lord, what can I do?" So with all heads bowed and eyes closed, if I could have Miss Pat come forward, we'll have a time of invitation with the music this evening. I'd like to just challenge your hearts. You know, as God said, Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. We don't know what's going on in the world. We don't know why, but I do know that there's a God in heaven that's still seeking for man to be saved. And so I trust in our hearts and lives that we would just say, Lord, what can I do to be a witness for Jesus Christ? If you've never accepted him, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, as Brother Friesen said multiple times, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It